That was good. Are y'all awake this morning? Man, that was very good. Should have got more clapping out, but that's all right. I love when David hits those high notes because then I can sing as loud as I want and nobody's going to hear me because he gets very loud. I like it, though. I don't like doing certain things. You know that if you've been here long enough, because I said when I become a preacher, I'd never do certain things. I'm going to break my rule today. I used to say I'll never make anybody raise hands because I hate that when people say, hey, raise your hand or can I get an amen? I don't get into all that stuff. So let's play this just to be different because sometimes we need to get out of our comfort zones. I think we ought to be excited today. It's almost fall. Like it's not 122 today. We got rain. So it's getting close. You women ought to be excited. You can wear your sweaters and your boots. I mean, everybody ought to be excited. It's football. It's October. We got baseball. I mean, everything's going well. And it's like, we're dead. So let's just get everybody out of their comfort zone. If you have, only raise your hand if you've never, ever, okay? If you've never heard of who Tom Brady is, raise your hand. It's okay to be honest. I mean, if you've never heard, thank you. There's one. I like that. Two. Okay. Two people never heard of Tom Brady. There's more than that. Come on. Okay. Two people. All right. Here's why I say that. I've told you this before. I'm not necessarily a Michael Jordan fan or Kobe fan, but I use him a lot. I'm not necessarily a Tom Brady fan. I don't dislike him at all, but I am. I'm just enamored by the fact that he can still do what he does. The guy's 1 year younger than me, by the way, and he's won 6 more Super Bowls than I have. But he's still, he may not be the best quarterback in the league now, but he's still one of them. At 42 years of age, he's defying odds. And the reason, there's a sole reason for that, is it's his mentality. He is just obsessed with continuing to do it and continue to do it at a high level. I was listening to somebody talk about him the other day, and most of these coaches, I mean, Malzahn does it, Saban does it, Belichick does it. They bring these people in to speak to their teams in the off season, and you know, to get them ready for certain things. And I forgot who the guy was, to be honest, was talking about. He came in to talk to the Patriots. He said, and I kind of stopped for a second as I looked, as Tom Brady was sitting on the first row taking notes from stuff I was saying. And he was like, first of all, he's Tom Brady. Why is he taking notes on what anybody's saying? He said, but then he's taking notes on what I'm saying. He said, and it lets you know the guy just will not quit. He is obsessed with doing what he's just to keep winning. And then Gronkowski, who, if you follow football, know is a nut. He's the opposite of Brady. He retired because he said, I just don't love it that much anymore. And he talked about in an interview last month how he was shocked one day because I forgot what year it was, but he looks up and they're in a special teams meeting. Anybody that knows Tom Brady knows he has never played special teams, at least not in the last 20 years. And he said, Brady's in the special team meetings taking notes. He said that kind of let everybody know, hey, you better take it serious if I'm taking it this serious. Well, I tell you all that to tell you this. He's 42 years old. He's got 6 Super Bowl rings. It would be very tempting for him. And people said it last year. He needs to go out on top. That's not Brady. Brady plans to go out on top when he has to go out. He's constantly growing. At 42 years old, he talks about how he's still learning things about his body and about the NFL game and about how to get better. He could easily say, I'm good. Nobody's ever going to catch me in Super Bowls, and they won't as a quarterback. Nobody's ever going to be labeled the best because I've got everything that's going to be labeled, as the kids say, the GOAT. Nobody's ever going to catch me, and I'm good. I can just show up. But that's not what he does. He's constantly getting better. Now, as Christians, let's transfer this a little bit. Let's walk back through. We've been talking about disciples. A disciple is a follower, a believer in something. And in this case, a Christian disciple is a follower, a learner, a believer of Jesus Christ. We talked about what a disciple is. If we claim to be believers, then we are disciples. There are no, well, I'm just a Christian and you're a disciple. No, if you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for your sins, you've trusted in Him, then you are a disciple. And part of being a disciple is making more disciples. And so we looked at that. What is discipleship? It's learning, it's growing, it's doing all those things that we talked about the last 4 weeks. But then we're going to transfer a little bit to this. Why do we need discipleship? And today I want us to look at this. Why do we need discipleship? It's because of a word that we technically don't see that much in the Bible, and it depends on the translation, you may not see it all. It's a word called sanctification. The reason we need discipleship is that as believers, we are constantly growing, or should be growing. The word sanctification means to make holy. God said, I am holy, therefore you be holy. It means to set aside as being holy. As Christians, we never get there on this earth. If you think I've arrived, to go back to Tom Brady, if you think as a Christian, I've arrived, I'm good, then you're not going to make it. You're going to go backwards. As a Christian, you're either going forward or you're going backward. There is no such thing as setting still as a believer. It's just not. So this sanctification process is ongoing. What does it have to do with discipleship? It has to do with discipleship because immature believers or young believers don't understand this. And so as maturing believers, we have to say, not only am I taking notes and growing as Tom Brady, I'm going to go into the special teams room and let them know, hey, I'm going to take you with me. And that's what it is as a believer, that we grow, but we take people with us. Hebrews 10, this is not our scripture for the day, but I think the guys are going to put it up there. Hebrews 10 says, for by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. What does that mean? That means that Jesus made us holy with one sacrifice. When we trust in Jesus, we are made holy forever. But now, understand this. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect those who are being made holy. We are being made in his image. We won't get there until we are glorified, another theology term. But we are being sanctified now, that if we trust in Jesus, we're made perfect forever, for eternity. We will be, but it's the process of getting us there is the sanctification. And people who just trust in Jesus last week, or who maybe have trusted in Jesus a long time ago but have gotten away, they don't understand this process. So that's where the discipleship comes in. Now, here's the issue with most Christians. We fall on, and I know I'm generalizing, we fall into two categories. Paul speaks to more than one of these categories. There's this one group who's the legalistic group, who believes that everything, you know, what they do is what counts. We'll look at that here in a minute in the book of Philippians. But Paul also addressed that to the Galatians and the Ephesians, that it's not about being circumcised. It's not about doing your works. It's not about the ministry. So we have that group. Now, I know none of us want to put ourselves in that category. Hear me when I say that. I don't want to be in that category. But to be honest, there's a lot of times where I fall into that category, where I think that the ministry is what it's about. And, you know, they warned us about this in seminary, that you're going to get frustrated. You can't do things like, you can't get upset with people. You got to be patient with people. But when let me just give you an example. The ones like this, there are some of my staff members that fall with me on this. I won't call them out because I don't want to embarrass them. We get upset when nobody ever wants to help out because we do things and it's like some people are like, no, I'm good. I don't care anything about ministry. And whatever it may be, we fed the donuts with dads, moms, and all that stuff. We had like 3 people that volunteered. We cooked for the hospital last week. We had 5 people that volunteered. We have trunk or treat. We asked people to volunteer, and people every week just walk by and go, no, I'm good. And you say, and look, you can make every excuse in the world. I'm tired or I'm old, but there is no such thing in the Bible as retiring from ministry. And I know some of you say, well, I got to work. You don't have to work when we do Saturday work days at the ranch. You don't have to work all the time. You're not working on Sunday on trunk or treat, most of you. But I'm not beating you up, I promise. If you're getting beat up, it's on your own. It's the Holy Spirit telling you you're sorry, okay? I'm just telling you. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to confess. Because this is the mindset I get. I don't get why these people can't help out. That's the mindset we get into. Now, I have to pray. So when I'm reading this week, I'm confessing. Now, some of you are just like me. You get caught up in this. You get caught up in, well, you ought to want to do this, you ought to want to do that, and you got to want to do this, and it's all about a works thing. And Paul says we have to guard against that. So here's what Paul's doing in Philippians 3. By the way, he's in jail. He's in Rome when he writes this book to the Philippians. And he says, finally, my brothers, in Philippians 3, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And as a safeguard for you, watch out for these dogs, the men who do evil, these mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who are worshipped by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put, here it is, no confidence in the flesh. Although myself, I have reasons for confidence. That's where some of us say. We don't put any confidence in the flesh. Although, I mean, if we're going to put confidence, I got reason to put confidence. I mean, because I do trunk or treat, and I do this, and I cook for the hospital, and I handed out donuts, and I do all this stuff. I teach Sunday school. I mean, look, well, none of us have any reasons, but if there's somebody going to be some reason, I've got reason. Paul says, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, guess what? I got more. Paul struggles with a little bit of arrogance, okay? He said, I was circumcised only the 8th day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee as for zeal, persecuting the church for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul said, "If I've lived better than all of y'all, okay? I serve all the time. I read my Bible every day. Read it for the wrong reasons, but I read it every day. I pray, I give, I do ministry, I do all of that. And for all of you that don't, I look down on you." Okay? Maybe that's some of you today. Paul says this, but whatever was profit to me, whatever things that made me feel good about myself, I now consider them a loss for the sake of Christ. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all these things. I consider them rubbish. The King James says dung, that I may gain Christ. Paul says, all this stuff that I thought made me feel good, that's no good. And so I know some of you are sitting in here going right now, I can't believe you would ever think like that. You are such a Pharisee. I can drift into that. By the grace of God, I don't dwell in it all the time. But see, here's the other point that Paul addresses in Galatians 5. We'll go back to that in a minute, Fish. So flip over to Galatians 5 that I give you there. And starting in verse 13, there are some who get worked up on what they do. I don't ever miss church. I come all 4 Sundays every month. I give. I do all that. And it seems like they have great conviction. But a lot of times it's so we can check off boxes. Then there's this other group that Paul addresses here in Galatians. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather serve one another in love. There's this other group of Christians that go, I've trusted in Jesus. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. You've seen the t-shirts. You've heard people say it. I'm not getting on you if you have one. I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. I love Jesus, but I drink a little beer. I love Jesus, but. If you're having to put I love Jesus, but, then we may have a problem. Now, again, I'm not getting on you. I'm just telling you. It's the extreme of this, the extreme of the other. You don't use your freedom, Paul says, as a license to do absolutely nothing for the kingdom. He says, in verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, if you're walking in the Spirit, you can't do whatever you want to do. You can't go on every trip you want to go on. You can't spend your money the way you want to spend it. You can't say whatever comes to mind. Because when you read stuff on social media or somebody says something dumb at home or the workplace, a lot of things come to right here. But when you're walking in the Spirit most times is going to push some of that down. You say, well, I'm just being honest. Well, it's one thing to be honest, but you don't have to be honest all the time. Sometimes it's just better to keep your mouth shut. So when we walk by the Spirit, we don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit. The simple nature wants what it wants, and the spirit what is contrary to simple nature. They're in conflict with each other. So you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Remember that. So Paul's addressing both of them here. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, that could be lusting, impurity, debauchery. I know that's not a term we use. Idolatry. If you think more about vacations and college football than you do your walk with Christ, you have an idol problem. Or Discount Divas, right, man? I'm just kidding, just kidding, just kidding, women. Witchcraft, I know that's not a word we use now, but we're not going to bog down on this. Hatred, ooh, if you're full of hate, you can't be walking in the Spirit. Discord, what does that mean? That means stirring up problems. If you think more time about gossip than you do your walk with Christ, jealousy, fits of rage, we're going to keep going by that one because when we're driving, that doesn't count, right? Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, enviousness, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's interesting. So we've got one group. Again, I know I'm generalizing. We've got this group over here that wants to live strict by the law. They want to live by rules. They want to do this. And they want to check off the boxes. I did ministry. I read my Bible. I did this. And we're going to look down on people that don't do it. Then we got this group over here that goes, I got Jesus. I don't need to come to church. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. I got Jesus. I don't have to give if I don't want to. Doesn't say that in the Bible. I've got Jesus. I can live however I want. Doesn't say that in the Bible either. You say, which one's more wrong? They're both wrong. Paul addresses both of them. Paul says, if you want to talk about, I could build myself up all day long. He says, but all of that stuff is useless. He's using accounting terms here. He says, profits and loss. He says, all that stuff that I consider profit is loss for what? Just so I can know Jesus. Just so I can know Jesus. Sanctification means to be made holy. The only way we become holy is to know Jesus more. Look at what he goes, flip back to Philippians 3, guys. I consider everything, picking up 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Here it is, not having a righteousness of my own. That's the law part. I'm building myself up. The righteousness is not from me, whether that's gratifying the flesh or the law. It comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, and it is by faith. And here's one of the key verses. I want to know Christ. And by the way, he's talking about the legalistic part here, but he's about to hit all of the freedom people here. I want to know Christ. So all of us should have a desire to know Christ. Check this out. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's where the freedom people get. Because if you say, I live how I want to. I go where I want to on the weekends. I do what I want to at my home. I do this. I got Jesus. I can talk how I want to. I can act how I want to. No, you can't. Because if you want to know Jesus, all the way up until the point of his death, and share in the death of his, in the resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, then you can't walk how you want to. That's the part of being made holy. It is, Lord Jesus, when you wake up on Monday morning, Lord Jesus, help me commit this day to you at work, with my wife, with my children, everything I do, at my lunchtime, guide me where I should eat lunch, if I need to buy someone's lunch, if I need whatever I need to do at work today, send me where I need to go. Father, send me where we need to go on our next vacation. Send me where my kids need to go. Do they need to play this sport or not need to play this sport? Do we need to give this to missions? Do I need to go on a mission trip? Do I need to do all of this? When you do that, that is wanting to know Jesus. And then also when we suffer, when we are afflicted, it's not, Lord, I can't believe you're doing this to me. It's that I want to know you more and that I know you'll get me through this and guide me out of this, and you'll give me peace in the midst of the storm. When you do all of that, you can't have the freedom to go, oh, I'll just do whatever I want to do because I'm going to heaven one day. Because to be honest, if you have that mindset, it's very dangerous, then you might want to even check. And it says, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, should be a lot of bad news floating around here. Because most of you ought to be going, man, I'm kind of like what he said. I kind of look at who shows up for ministry, and then I look over and go, why can't they be here? They're retired. They have nothing to do. She only works one day a week. She ought to be helping out. I know so-and-so. They haven't come and helped us rake leaves at the ranch ever, and they don't work Saturdays. I know they could hand out a trunk or treat. I know they could come on Wednesday night. They got nothing to do. That's some of us, right? Just me? None of y'all? Okay. There's one more. I won't call his or her name that I know of. But then, okay, if you say that's not you, then I know a lot of you are like this. I'm going to heaven. I can do what I want to. You don't say it like that, but that's the way you do it. Because let me ask you this. When is the last time you prayed and say, God, I'm being completely serious here. If you want me to come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night, I will do whatever you say. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you said, God, I'm not giving at all, or I'm giving a little. I will give whatever you tell me to give to the church. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you said, God, I'm not a big mission trip person, but if I need to go on this mission trip, I will. When's the last time you said, God, we're spending too much money on sports. Do we need to give part of that up? God, we're spending too much money on vacations. Do we need to give some of that up? God, we're doing this. Because if you aren't doing that, then that means you're living to gratify the flesh. And you have this mentality that I'll do what I want. I'll watch what I want. I'll drink what I want. I'll act how I want. Because at the end of the day, I'm saved anyway. But here's what I will counter that with. If you really are saved, if you really are a child of God, there should be some desire to please Him. And when that's the case, then you need to be doing what I said. Not what I said, what Paul said. So that's kind of bad, right? You say, I want to be sanctified. I want to be made holy. I want to be more like Jesus. Then let's get to the good part, the good news. Starts in verse 12. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect. Present tense. He said, I hadn't been there. Now, out of all the Christians in the world that we think about, most people say the greatest Christian to ever live other than Jesus was the Apostle Paul. He's at the end. And what did he say? I'm not there yet. So if anybody ever thinks, oh, I'm there. I'm a mature Christian. No, you're not. The Apostle Paul is at the end of his life. And he goes, I'm not there yet. He said, I want to be there. I want to know Jesus. I want to know His heart. I want to know everything about Him. He said, but I am not there yet. I have not already attained this, and I've not already been made perfect. But what does He do? He does just what Tom Brady does. He keeps pushing to be a better quarterback. Paul says, I keep pressing on. I keep pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward toward what is ahead. Some of you are horse race people. You watch the Kentucky Derby and all that stuff. Can you imagine the Kentucky Derby, these horses are rounding? Can you imagine if the jockeys and the horses started looking back? I mean, the wrecks that would happen. Like, not only the jockeys, just the jockeys alone start looking back, and their horse veers over into the fence, flips one off, this horse cuts this off, and they start flipping. They have to look straight ahead. Paul says, I've made mistakes. Some of you here today have been living in the flesh. Some of you today have been living in legalism. But Paul says, by the grace of God, that's going to change. He says, I forget what is behind. We're only able to do that for a child of God. God says that He throws our sins as far as to the east to the west. When He does that, we strain toward what is ahead. We put the blinders on like the horses do. I was calling ball. Yeah, it's Friday night. And I was going to tell the coach, I was like, you need to put some blinders on that kid. It was a tailback, good athlete. He broke out. There was a hole literally as big as that bench there. And for some reason, he veers to the right. I'm thinking, what is he doing? He got tackled. He should have scored a touchdown. I don't know what he was doing. But he wasn't looking at the end zone. Because if he was looking at the end zone, he would have saw there's a gaping hole and he could have got there. He started looking at other people and he got distracted. When we do that, when we start looking at all the things in the flesh, when we start looking at football all the time, we start looking at all these things all the time, then we get distracted. Paul says, I put all this stuff behind me and I look forward to only what's ahead. I press on toward the goal, which is to be made holy, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He said, all of us, and here's the thing I want you to get for discipleship. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers. And take note of the thing of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Paul says, follow this. I'm trying myself. I'm trying to be holy. I'm trying to strive for perfection in Christ, so you follow me. That's what discipleship is. I've told you, none of us are perfect. It's just following somebody who's a little bit further along than you. And that's what we want to get to. Now, it's kind of like this. As children, as earthly children, when you are born into a husband and wife family, they can try all they want to, but they can never disown you. You are always that child. And, you know, we try to say things like, oh, we love all of our kids the same. And I believe people do love the kids the same. Sometimes, let's just be honest, some people are more likable than others, okay? Sometimes kids are better than others. Let's just face it. I mean, that's the truth. You know, my sisters pick at me. They said I was spoiled. I was just a better kid than they were, all right? It's true. I was a kid. It was probably sucking up, but I would always, Dad, give me a 20, I'd bring him change. My sisters didn't do that. They kept the change. I'd never miss curfew, probably because I didn't have one, but I don't think I ever missed curfew. But, you know, bottom line is this, that no matter if, you know, you have some children who try to please their parents. And they do it for the wrong reasons. They do it, you know, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring back this change and mom and dad will love me more. And mom and dad, you know, they offered to get me a brand new F-150, $40,000 or $50,000, whatever it is. And I'm just going to tell them, I don't want that. I'll just take a used vehicle and save them some money. No kid's going to say that, but let's just, but you know, they do all these things. They make their bed and they make sure mom and dad notice it. And they always call attention to it. You know, they call attention to their grades. Did you see my report card? Oh, by the way, did you see his report card? They're always calling attention. You know, and so they, it looks like they're being obedient. But in the end, they're really just doing it for themselves to kind of feel good. Then you got the other kids, which is, like I said, my sisters. They don't listen to anything their parents tell them. All right, I'm just kidding. I love my sisters. But, you know, they think, I'll do what I want to do. They tell me to be home at 11:30, I'll be home at 11:35. They give me this 20, I'm going to spend 20 and put something on their credit card while I'm at it. You know, what they do whatever they think is right. And you say, which one's right? Neither one. I'll just be honest, neither one of those are a perfect example of children. Because you got one that are doing things just to kiss up, just so they can be bragged on. You got one that's doing things totally wrong. But the bottom line is they're both children. Now, I want you to know this. There's no perfect illustration. I understand that. If you have ever, at any point in your life, repented of your sins, You have trusted in Jesus. The Bible says that if you repent, that if you call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him to save you, He'll do it. He's faithful to do that. If there's ever been a point, whether you were 9 or 19 or 29 or 59, and said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I don't want to go to hell. I need You to save me. I need somebody to save me in my sins, and You're the only one that can do it. Will You please come into my life and save me in my sins? If you've ever done that, and was sincere, then guess what? Jesus says, I don't lose any of my sheep. My sheep call me by name, and the ones that God's entrusted to me, I can't lose them. That means you're a child of God. But it doesn't mean you're living the way you should be. But as we grow, as we get into our 40s, and if we're fortunate enough to know our parents are still alive, we start... You know, we don't give mom and dad gifts now at Mother's Day and Father's Day and go, I bet mine's better. We don't go up, you know, I don't go up, Big Mama's clean. I don't go up to her and say, Mom, guess what? I make my bed every day. I don't do that because I don't. First of all, Lori does, if she can get me out of it. Hey, Big Mama, I'm off the floor. That's Big Mama's love language, all right? Our dads is just giving stuff away. I don't go, hey, Dad, I had somebody's lunch today. Had a boy, son, I'm proud. I don't do that. But then I also don't try to be blatantly disrespectful and do whatever I want to do, you know. I know Dad hates noise, so I tell the kids, all right, you're around Granddaddy, keep it down, okay? Go in another room, stuff like that. As you get older, you understand your parents' minds and hearts a little more. You know what they love. You love them more. And you just really want to love them because of who they are, because of what all they've done for you. And the same thing kind of works in our process as we grow with Jesus. When we understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, there ought to be some desire in us to be made more like Him, to be made more holy, to become more like Him every day. Not so we can get credit, or also not because we have the freedom to do what we want to do and Jesus can't call us by His name. So there has to be some desire. So what do we do today? We just got to be honest with ourselves. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're one of the ones that keeps up with what we do and what other people do. Maybe you're the one that goes, I just do whatever I want to do. I'm good to go. Either way, if you're in either one of those, and I'll be honest, there's probably some of you in here who, to be honest, God's already got a hold to you in the last few weeks. Maybe you're going in that right direction right now. Maybe you don't need to repent. Maybe you need to start praying for other people. But I'd say for most of us, we probably need to repent today and get right. When the Apostle Paul was using this term here of running, and he talked about, I look straight ahead. I was reading this week, and I just had to set down the commentary I was reading in and just pray for forgiveness. It's this idea of single-mindedness. The reason Tom Brady's the greatest quarterback to ever live is not only the fact that he had Belichick and he had some talents, is because of the single-mindedness desire to be the greatest quarterback ever. That's all he thinks about. What our single-mindedness should be is just glorifying Christ in everything we do. If that's your desire when you get up every morning, then you're on the way to being sanctified and made holy. But if all these other things are keeping us from doing it, then that's when we need to repent and get there. Would you stand, please? Bow your heads and close your eyes.